So continuing on in the book of Zechariah, tonight we are in chapter 11, and a very challenging chapter to say the least, is chapter 11 of Zechariah. It's last week we were in the study of chapter 9 and 10, we were showing how the Lord's returning the people to the land, and that the promise is that the Lord will reign from Jerusalem. But before that happens, Jerusalem and Israel is going to go through a time of very serious trouble, which in Jeremiah's book is called the time of Jacob's trouble, and in the book of Revelation is called the time of tribulation. Very serious trouble ahead. So this chapter 11 is to do with that to some degree, and also to do with the rejection of the Messiah by the nation of Israel, and the destruction of Jerusalem and the scattering of the people. Now, you might think that doesn't look obvious in this chapter, but that's actually what it's about. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, because the mighty trees are ruined. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has come down. There is a sound of wailing shepherds, for their glory is in ruins. There is a sound of roaring lions, for the pride of the Jordan is in ruins. Now, understand that Lebanon at that time was basically the northern part of Israel. Like, Lebanon originally was part of Israel. Like, Lebanon's a separate country, and well, to some degree today. So, and from Lebanon and from the mountains of Lebanon came the cedars of Lebanon. I'm sure whenever you see the map today, you see the cedar of Lebanon. And the cedars of Lebanon are extremely famous for the simple reason that's the timber that was used in the temple in Jerusalem. So there are a couple of ways of looking at this here. When it says, open your doors, O Lebanon, that fires may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, because the mighty trees are ruined. Wail, O oaks of Bashan. When it talks about the trees there, it's symbolically talking about nations and people. And it is obviously, I would say, referring to the temple which was destroyed in Jerusalem in 70 AD and leveled to the ground because of the destruction that came on Israel as a result of them rejecting the Messiah. So it is talking about that, but it's also talking about the end times and the destruction that's going to come on Israel in the end times. A terrible destruction came on Israel through the hands of the Romans in 70 AD and around that time. And as you sort of probably noticed from the poem tonight, that up to a million Jewish people were slain, and the rest were taken into captivity, and they were sold as slaves in the marketplaces in Egypt and Alexandria. And that's where what's today known as the diaspora, which is the dispersion. Again, you'll see in the poem I said dispersion born, all the Jews that were born in the dispersion. And that's where they basically, most of them had been until the early 1900s. And they still classify themselves as in the dispersion. Well, that happened as a result of the Roman destruction of Jerusalem and Israel in 70 AD. And they were basically, they went from there throughout the whole world as slaves, etc. They were scattered throughout the earth. Now, before that time, though the Jews had a dispersion in the Babylonian captivity, they only went into captivity in Babylon. And the northern kingdom had gone into captivity in Assyria. But in this dispersion, in 70 AD, they went to the ends of the earth. And you know how very often in the prophecies, when it's talking about the Jews coming back to the land, it talks about God gathering from the east and the west and the north and the south and every land on earth. Well, of course, that dispersion had to happen after those prophecies were given, because it had never happened before. And of course, this is the time that it happened at, when they were taken captive by the Romans and dispersed to the ends of the earth. And they still call it the diaspora today, the Jewish people. So that's definitely a part of it, and the cypress and the other trees, they were regarded as lesser trees to the to the cedar of Lebanon. But each one, if you like, was also like a nation of power or a nation of strength, and one after the other, they will all fall to the invading armies in the end times. So that's also there. So there's a couple of things that this is relating to. There's the sound of wailing shepherds, for their glory is in ruins. The glory of, first of all, the nation of Israel. Israel in the end times is going to be basically ruined. It is going to be, the cities are going to be devastated. Jerusalem is going to be devastated. They're going to go through a terrible time. For their glory is in ruins. There is the sound of roaring lions, for the pride of the Jordan is in ruins. And again, the pride of the Jordan, it's talking about the Jordan River. And again, it's talking about the flat lands, the farming lands in the south of Israel. There, the whole thing is going to be in ruins. It's not a very pleasant picture. Now, that is going to come on Israel as a result of the fact that they did not recognize the time of their visitation. Remember Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who longs, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How much I have wanted to gather you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not have it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. You would not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what Israel has been, if you like, sentenced to, because of the fact that they did not recognize the time of their visitation. What was the time of their visitation? The Messiah came to them, and they didn't recognize it. They should have recognized, because the prophets had announced it. So that's where it's, that's the, if you like, the introduction to this chapter. Thus says the Lord my God, feed the flock for slaughter. Now, I'll read these three verses and then I'll come back. Whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt. Those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their shepherds do not pity them. For I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. But indeed I will give every one into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. They shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand. So the Lord says to the prophet Zechariah, feed the flock for slaughter. Now, what Zechariah is basically asked to do here is, he is to do a little drama, if you like, for the nation of Israel, to show the prophecy in dramatic form of really the coming of the Messiah. So he says, feed the flock for slaughter. Now, it doesn't mean feed the flock to slaughter. It's feed the flock that is destined for slaughter. So, who fed the flock that was destined for slaughter? Well, Jesus did. He came and he brought to the Jews the word of God in person. He was the word of God amongst them. And they rejected his word, and they became a nation, a people that was destined for slaughter and destruction. Feed the flock for slaughter, whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt. Those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord. Now remember I said that they were taken into captivity and sold in the marketplaces of Egypt, etc., and Alexandria and whatever, to the ends of the earth, because of the fact that they rejected the Messiah. Their owners feel no guilt. And of course their owners at that stage were the Romans. The Romans took over the nation, and they just became, if you like, merchandise in their hands, and they sold them, and they sold them to the, and you know yourself, history will show you, you just have a look at even recent history, that the people who had the Jews under their control had absolutely no respect or honor for them of any description. Short time ago in history you will see it, at the present time you will even see it. So it is a sad fact, but this is what's happened. Those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. In other words, they have made merchandise of them and made money out of the sale of them and the putting of them into captivity. And their shepherds do not pity them. And it's talking about the shepherds. These are like people in rule, people who were in control. And of course, at that stage, again, it was the Romans. For I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. So the Lord himself has given them over to this. He no longer has pity on them. But indeed I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. Very interesting statement. He will give them all into their neighbor's hand. In the siege of Jerusalem, they basically killed one another, the Jewish people. The siege was so terrible that they eat one another. It's a recorded fact that they eat their children and everything else, the people in the siege of Jerusalem. It was a terrible, terrible thing. So that is basically, this is written, remember, long in advance. And it says, I will give them into the hand of his king. Who was his king? Remember they said, remember Pontius Pilate says, I find no fault in him. Shall I crucify your king? And they said, we have no king but Caesar. Caesar is their king in this stage here. And what did Caesar do? He basically sold them into slavery around the world and put them to the sword. But they had already chosen him as their king. They're talking about the nation's rulers. Okay, it's a sad picture. They shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hands. So God was not going to deliver the nation from the hands of their oppressors at this stage because of their rejection of the Messiah. Okay, now going on from there. Now, he takes his part and he does what the Lord has said. So I fed the flock for slaughter. So in other words, he takes the position of feeding the flock that is for slaughter as a drama. The poor, in particular, the poor of the flock. Now, the poor of the flock relates really to the remnant or to those who would have been looked on, despised by the religious leaders in Israel. You know from the record of the New Testament that the Pharisees basically looked down on everybody else as being way beneath them. But a lot of those common people, the scripture says, they heard Jesus gladly, remember? So amongst the ordinary common people, they thought nobody's ever spoken words like this man. But the religious leaders and the rulers rejected him, and they incited the mob against him. But amongst the people there was a remnant that obviously turned to him. And we know from the record of the New Testament that they were the nucleus that formed the church. So there were those, and they were the poor of the flock. And even today, in the worldly system, the true believers are really looked as the poor of the flock. I mean, what idiots to believe something like that. That's basically the way the worldly system looks at it. So that's what the poor of the flock means. So in particular, so I fed the flock for slaughter, in particular the poor of the flock. Now who is he talking on behalf of? He's talking on behalf of the Messiah. So Zechariah is talking on behalf of the Messiah, saying, I fed the flock for slaughter, in particular the poor or the remnant of the flock. And that's what the Messiah did, because it was the remnant, the poor, the outcast, the one who turned to him. Remember he said, harlots and tax collectors will enter the kingdom of God before you. So they heard him. So in particular. So remember that Zechariah is here speaking on behalf of the Messiah and the Messiah's work, Jesus Christ. So I fed the flock for slaughter, in particular the poor of the flock. I took for myself two staffs. The one I called Beauty, and the other I called Bonds, and I fed the flock. Well, a shepherd always had a staff, his rod, and he used his staff for guiding the sheep and prodding them in the right direction. And it had a crook on the end of it, and he'd catch them by the leg or by the whatever to pull them back to examine them or whatever the case may be. So it was a central part of his outfit, his daily work. But this man takes two staffs in his hand. One is Beauty and the other Bonds, and I fed the flock. Now remember, Beauty, again, the Jewish people were always the apple of God's eye. They were his special people, his own peculiar people. I believe that one of these staffs represented that, the fact that the people of Israel were his own special, the people of his eye, his own special people. And Bonds refers to unity, which is talking about, again, the nation as a whole, being a nation in unity, separate from all the other nations of the earth that God had called. So that's what the two rods are. Okay, and he fed the flock. So he took these two. So in other words, the Messiah came to his own people, his own special people, the one that was announced to them down through the centuries. He would come to them as their savior. He came to one particular, you know, he didn't come to the whole world. He came to his own people, not to the rest of the world. The rest of the world were, of course, obviously included in salvation. But at that stage, he came to his own people, and they're the ones that rejected him. And I fed the flock. I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month. My soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Again, it's not Zechariah that dismissed the three shepherds. It's the Lord himself. Who do the three shepherds represent? Well, you know, in Israel there were the prophets, the priests, and the kings, or the leaders. And he dismissed the prophets, who were the religious leaders of the time, who were false prophets. They prophesied lies and falsehood. The leaders, Pharisees, high priests, etc., they were the ones who brought Christ to crucifixion. They were completely against him. He dismissed them as the office that they held. And the priests, the same thing. The priesthood was also corrupt. Annas and Caiaphas, both high priests, both involved in the death of Christ. He dismissed, if you like, all three offices. And he did. If you look in the book of Hosea, it says that the people would dwell a long time without a temple, without a priest, without an ephod. And they have. They haven't had that godly leadership, priesthood, prophet, or godly leader since the time of Christ. He dismissed them all. 1 month means over a short period of time, as distinct from, say, years or whatever, or a day. It was over a period of time, short period of time, he dismissed them all. And obviously during the time of his ministry. Because he pointed out in the time of his ministry what they were all like. He called the Pharisees and the leaders brood of vipers, serpents, children of the devil. And you know yourself how Annas and Caiaphas treated him. That they, who were the supposedly the priests of the people, did not recognize that he was the Messiah. And the leaders of the people were the same. They were no different. They wanted him out of the way. What did Caiaphas say? It is expedient that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation should perish. So he dismissed them all as far as their ability to intercede for the nation was concerned. They were no longer going to be anybody like that interceding for the nation of Israel. And they have been. You know it. History shows it. They have been for 2,000 years basically wandering in the wilderness of the world without the priesthood, without the leadership, and without the prophets. Of course, there is a prophet. There is a priest, and there is a leader, but they've rejected him. The prophet, priest, and leader who is our Savior. But the day will come when they will no longer reject him, and this is what it's leading to. My soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Again, the proof of that is an historical fact. Then I said, I will not feed you. Let what is dying die, and what is perishing perish. Let those that are left eat each other's flesh. That is exactly what happened. The Lord abandoned those who abandoned him and abandoned the revelation that was presented to them. And they finished up, literally, in the siege of Jerusalem, eating one another's children, etc. Josephus has that recorded. Terrible fact. And I took my staff, Beauty, and cut it in two, that I might break the covenant which I had made with all the peoples. And the covenant basically was that God would be a protection around Israel, that nobody would be able to touch them unless God allowed it. Now that covenant is finished. And the nation becomes, if you like, prey in the hands of the nations of the world, which they have been, until again, he who is their Savior, they recognize him. Now, some people have used these scriptures here to propagate anti-Semitism and to preach against the Jews and to say that God is finished with the Jews. They haven't read the rest of the book. If you want to pick out isolated scriptures and form a doctrine to suit your own thinking or your own bigotry, that's your problem. But you need to read the whole book. And when you finish the book of Zechariah, you'll see that they are destined for glory in the land when they recognize the one that they once rejected. So it was broken in that day. The staff was broken. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And let me say that even in the siege of Jerusalem, when the army of Titus surrounded Jerusalem, according to historical evidence. Remember Jesus had said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that its destruction is near. The Christians who were in Jerusalem recognized that this was the fulfillment of prophecy, and they got out, because Titus seemingly gave a period of time before he attacked the city, and the Christians seemingly, according to, it's not scripture, but it's according, supposedly historical, they got out and they didn't suffer in the slaughter of the city. So those who knew the Lord, you see, in the day that we live in, we know, sorry, the people who know their scripture know that God is dealing with Israel. The people who know the scripture know that there are tough times coming for Israel. But the people who say they are Christians but don't know their scripture do not know that. Mm. Even though it's there in the word in front of them. It was the same here. You see, the poor of the flock, they knew this was the word of the Lord when they saw it coming to pass. Then I said to them, look at this. Just in case you had any doubts about who was speaking. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. Mm-hmm. Now, obviously, you know, this is fulfilled in scripture when Judas betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Well, that's what he was esteemed, the value of him, the price of a slave. In fact, if a boar gored a man to death, 30 pieces of silver was the price that you paid. So they paid through Judas, because Judas received 30 pieces of silver to betray his master to the leaders of the country and, of course, to the Romans. And that's estimated as what he was worth. And you know that the scripture in the New Testament verifies that this prophecy was fulfilled at that time. So obviously you can see that Zechariah speaking here is speaking on behalf of the Messiah. So if it is agreeable to you, and that's to the not to the poor of the flock, that's talking about the leaders of the nation, etc. If it is agreeable to you, give me my wages. What am I worth? What is the Messiah worth in the eyes of the nation of Israel? 30 pieces of silver. The price of a slave. Though he was the one who came as a slave, as a servant, if you like, to redeem them all. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. That princely price they set on me. Now look at that. The Lord said, throw it to the potter. The princely price they set on me, Jehovah. So the Lord Jesus Christ who is speaking here is Jehovah, God Almighty. The princely price that the people, the nation set on God, 30 pieces of silver. Throw it to the potter, and you know again that's fulfilled in the New Testament. I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. And you know that the 30 pieces of silver were used to buy the potter's field, which was known as the field of blood. And that relates back to another scripture in the book of Jeremiah as well. Then I cut in two my other staff, bonds, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Now, it wasn't so much that the nation was going to be split into two kingdoms again, like the north and the south, but that there was going to be a complete disintegration of the nation of Israel, north and south. They were going to go to the ends of the earth. In actual fact, a lot of them cannot trace today their tribal ancestry. They lost their connection. There are many, many Jews living throughout the world who don't even know that they are Jews, because in different countries they were forced against their will to abandon Judaism and turn to different religions, etc. So the bond of the house of Israel and the house of Judah and the house of the nation as a kingdom of 12 tribes has been broken as a result again of them rejecting the Messiah. So they have been scattered, more than just dispersed. They've actually lost, if you like, to a large degree, their identity. In fact, if you wanted today to find the Messiah, and you know that the scripture says that the Messiah has to be descended from David, you wouldn't be able to find one. So if today the Jewish people wanted to find a Messiah and they needed to go through the genealogies to find somebody who was descended from David, they wouldn't be able to do it, because the genealogies are lost. They're basically the only ones that have preserved their names who you could probably trace and say they were from a particular tribe are some of the Levites who have kept through their family name the priestly names. So again, you see how important the genealogical information in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke is concerning Christ having descended from the lineage of David. He had to be from the lineage of David. But once the temple was destroyed and all the records were destroyed, it was impossible for somebody to produce the evidence to show that they were descended from the line of David. So he cut his other bond in two. And the Lord said to me, in verse 15, next, take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd, or an evil shepherd. Foolish is a bit too light of a word. Now, nobody seems to know what the implements of a foolish or evil shepherd were. I, myself, am personal, so you're free to disregard what I say, believe that it may very well be the broken staffs. Because obviously they were there in his hand. Mm. And the broken staffs are absolutely useless as far as looking after the flock. So it may very well be the broken staffs. That's just my humble opinion. Don't know for sure. Take for yourself the implements of an evil or foolish shepherd. For indeed I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand. But he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces. And that's the Antichrist. Because one day the nation is going to make a treaty with the Antichrist. And they are going to think actually that he is their savior from a political point of view. That's why they make a treaty with them. But he is going to turn around and virtually devour them. That's, as you know, in the middle of the tribulation period, he declares himself to be God, and then only those who know the scripture will realize, hey, this guy is not the right man. This is danger, and they will get out, but the others won't. And of course, when it says he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces, if you eat the flesh of a sheep, you know, like there's nothing, as you know, the lamb is quite nice and mutton is quite nice, but you don't eat the hooves. To eat to the hooves, that means absolutely devour the flock altogether. That's what the Antichrist's intention is going to be. Now, I mean, you just have to look at Hitler and Hitler's hatred to the Jews and how he treated the Jewish people, and look at the collections of stuff that they have kept from what Hitler did, you know, the hair and all of those things, and you see how literal that is? Yes. That they not alone killed the people, but disintegrated them as people, turned them into merchandise. Hitler is only small fry compared to the Antichrist. So there are terrible times ahead. And I say that, like, I don't say that with any that's a horrible thought. That's why it is very important for us as believers to pray for the Jewish people, to pray for their salvation, to pray that their eyes are open to the gospel of Christ, to pray for the leadership of the nation that they would turn to God. Very important for us to do that. You know, the scripture says to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Jesus Christ is the peace of Jerusalem. That's what you should be praying about, that they would recognize him, because he is their peace. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blinded. So this Antichrist is going to suffer severe judgment at the hand of the Lord. When it talks about his arm, that's basically talking about his arm of power. His strength is going to be completely annihilated. And his eye is to do with his wisdom, his intelligence, his worldly position, as he calls himself a god, is going to be completely destroyed. He's going to be thrown alive into the lake of fire. So that's the worthless shepherd. That's chapter 11. Leads straight into chapter 12. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Now, just to add emphasis to it, this is the God, the creator of heaven and earth, who lays, it doesn't say laid, lays the foundations of the earth, who stretches out, I think he's still stretching out the heavens, and those poor old astronomers are running out of binoculars looking out after him. He's still stretching them out, and they're trying to find them. They say, oh, we found a satellite or a star. Oh, that's amazing. Who lost it? God never lost it. He is still stretching out the heavens. The God who is the creator, the God who made the spirit of man in him, it says. He made the spirit, made man in his own image, who created the spirit of man in him. This is the one who is talking. And if he says such and such and such and such, that is what is going to happen. He is the one who keeps the heavens in place. He is the one who keeps the earth in place. He is the man, he is the one who gave us a spirit, who gave us life, who gave us our relationship with God. He is the one who is speaking. And what does he say? He says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. He says, now in the past, in Isaiah, I'm going to read this because I'm doing Isaiah tomorrow in the manna thing. And the same scripture comes up tomorrow. So I thought I'd read it tonight as well. Isaiah 51, 21 and 23. I'll read it for you. If you can find Isaiah quickly. Isaiah 51. I hope I got the right one. 21 and 21 to 23. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted. Now this scripture in Isaiah is again God speaking to the prophet to the nation Israel. Please hear this, you afflicted and drunk but not with wine. Thus says your Lord, the Lord in your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury, and you shall no longer drink it. But I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you. Now look at what we're reading tonight. He says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples, when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. So he takes the cup of suffering and judgment, etc., out of the hands of Israel. They have suffered enough. This is talking about the end times. And he will put it into the hands of those who have caused his people such strife. Judgment day is coming. So though his people suffer double because of their sin, yet there is awaiting those of the nation who turn to him wonderful, glorious days. But there is waiting for those who have persecuted his people a terrible time of trouble. And he said, Jerusalem will be like a... I'm sorry, it's very interesting there that he says the surrounding peoples. Now, I don't believe anybody's understanding concerning what's happening, what's going to happen in the time of the tribulation, because I don't think that anybody has got the full picture. God knows the full picture, and he is still revealing it to us. Now, obviously, there are people who have more of a grasp of what's going to happen than others, and that we know that there are terrible times coming. But how it all is going to fit in, I don't think there is anybody, no matter how knowledgeable they are, who has the full picture. Because it is very hard, when you look at all the relevant scriptures, to fit everything into any form of a process that takes place in time. Like, for instance, the war of Ezekiel, the war against Gog and Magog, etc. And also there's another war that takes place with the nations around about Israel, you know, because they are not present in the final war of Gog and Magog, and they are at the present time Israel's greatest enemies. So you have to think, right, so that looks like two wars. But who knows how God is going to bring these things about. Let me say that at the present time there is a war going on in Israel. And it's a war that's going on between Israel and the surrounding peoples. It's going on at the moment. So I wouldn't discount the fact that that this may already be taking place. And it hasn't come to its conclusion yet, but it's in the process of taking place at the moment. It's possible. So I wouldn't reject that. I'd say it's likely that that could be the case. Because every day there is trouble with Israel from its surrounding neighbors. And there is the constant threat of trouble. And there is an even greater threat at the present time, as we know, with Iran, etc. But how God is going to deal with that, we don't know either. Let me tell you, God can put a stop to all of that in an instant, because He is the God who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundations of the earth, and who forms the spirit of man in him and takes the spirit of man out of him too. That's who you're talking about. So don't be fearful. The one who created the heavens and the earth has all things in control. So Jerusalem will be a burdensome stone. It shall happen on that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples, and all who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. Again, at the end of the First World War, etc., the British and people like that were very pro-Israel. They opened the land up. They beat the Turks in the war, and Allenby went into the city walking on foot, etc., to show his respect for the Messiah and show his respect for Jerusalem. And then England, of course, because of political expediency, did different things and didn't stick by the agreements that they made, etc. And Israel, basically, if you like, is now almost classified, I suppose, as, I wouldn't say an enemy, but a bit of a pain in the side as far as England and all these countries are concerned. They're not as much allied to them now as they once were. They would sort of like, it's a problem they would like if it went away. And I think they don't mind too much either how it goes away. But I'll tell you something, God has a different idea. And these nations, they are heading for big trouble. Now, every country that burdens itself with Jerusalem, and remember that even the United Nations at the present time is burdening itself with Jerusalem, because it's saying, oh, well, this is what we're going to do with Jerusalem. But God has said He has what is going to happen to Jerusalem is according to His plans, not according to man's plans. And Jerusalem will be a blessing, and Israel will be a blessing in the earth. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes in the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. So God is going to bring confusion on the nations, on the people that are coming against Israel. And simply says there, He's going to strike the horses with blindness. He's going to strike the people with blindness. Because God can do what nobody else can do. Excuse me for a second. I'm going to have to get this Skype back on, because it looks like
they lost you.
They lost me. Mm-hmm. Hopefully we have blast off now. Does anybody remember where I was?
Yes. Three or four.
That doesn't look like we're going to have anything. Okay, so back to this. Just tell Lisa to pass the message on to the others. I apologize for that. Nothing we can do there. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah. So that means his gaze again will be on the house of Judah. And I will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. So he will be opposed to the nations that are opposed to Israel. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength and the Lord of hosts their God. So the people of Judah will recognize that because of God's love and covenant with Jerusalem, that Jerusalem is special to God, and therefore they are special to God. So the Jews will recognize that God is in covenant relationship with them and in covenant relationship with Jerusalem, and they will turn to Him. And that day I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the wood pile. Now, you know what a fire pan is like in the wood pile? Well, if you put a basin of fire into the middle of a wood pile, you expect the wood pile to catch fire. Yeah, that's it. And this is what he says that the leaders of Judah are going to be like. Now, at the present moment, it's a bit like that, because amongst the surrounding country, the countries around about them. That's basically what they are. Nobody has been able to succeed against them in war or terror or whatever. They have always overcome their enemies since 1948, since the time the land came back into existence. And I think that that could be relating to that, that that's what it's talking about. I will make the governors of Judah, or the leaders of Judah. And it's amazing that it actually says Judah, because basically the country is not, does not include much more than Judah at the present time. Because the rest of it, the Galilee, etc., is in, is well, quite a bit of it is in the hands of the Palestinian, whatever you call them. And the northern section is still Lebanon, and so there's basically only Judah at the present time, which again is quite amazing. Like a fiery torch in the sheaves, and they shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left. But Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, Jerusalem. So you see, there are people who try to spiritualize Jerusalem and say, you know, that when God's talking about Jerusalem, or when the scripture's talking about Jerusalem, it's not literal, we're to take it symbolically. He says Jerusalem will be established in its own place. Jerusalem! How more clear can you be than that? It's not saying Jerusalem will be established in its own place, Rome. Or Jerusalem will be established in its own place, New York. Jerusalem will be established in its own place, Jerusalem. That to me is pretty clear. Jerusalem is going to be re-established. And God is going to, Jesus Christ is going to dwell in Jerusalem again. So then Judah is going to be like a, and is at the present time like a fire pan in the wood pile. Like a fire, what is it called, in the middle of the sheaves? And you know what sheaves are? A fiery torch in the sheaves. Sheaves are sheaves of grain. You put a fiery torch in the midst of them, you know what happens to the sheaves? Up they go. So in other words, that's saying that it's a very powerful, destructive, victorious people in the midst of a people that can go up in flames very quickly. And this is what I believe the end is going to be for a lot of those surrounding nations. Because the reason that I say that is because when you come to the final war of Ezekiel chapter 38, and you see the coalition of forces that come against Israel in that final war, and you've got Russia, and you've got Iran, and you've got Libya, and Put, and Togarma, and so on, there is no mention of the countries immediately around Israel. None of them are mentioned. No. Well, Israel's most vocal enemies are the ones right around about them. So that makes me think they're already out of the scene. And also there's another scripture that says that Israel expands her borders before the time of the final war, which makes me think that once it takes over places like Lebanon, Gaza, Syria, perhaps Jordan to some degree, and perhaps even certain section of Saudi Arabia, then that's when the final war is going to take place, when Russia and the others are going. Now, that's how I see it from scripture. I'm quite open to somebody correcting me and showing me that it says something different, but that's how I see it. And definitely, at the present time, you'd have to say Israel's greatest enemies are Lebanon, Syria, the Philistines, and Egypt now too, which was in treaty up to now, but now again looks like they're going to become an enemy. So they do not exist in the final coalition that comes against Israel. Surprising. The Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. So in other words, by some means, which I haven't got the answer to, God is going to save the country area, the city area. That's the area, the country area of Judah before Jerusalem. So he's going to deliver that first and then deliver Jerusalem. That's what it says. That's the way it's going to happen. So talk about a plan of battle. That's how it's going to work out. And in that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who was feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. I just want to say here that there are people in Christianity who are a bit warlike, you know. They're they're flexing their muscles saying, oh, the Israeli army is going to do this, that and the other. No, they're not. God is going to do it. Their strength is in God, not in the UD, whatever they call their army, I don't know what they call it. Okay, whatever their name is. That their strength is in God. It is God that is going to overcome their enemies. They are going to look strong only because of their God, not because of them. So remember that. So it's God that's going, but before God achieves this wonderful deliverance, there is going to be a desperate time of trouble in the land of Israel. In fact, when you read the next chapter, you will see that 2/3 of the people get killed. 2/3 of the people who live in the land of Israel, the time of the tribulation, will be killed. 1/3 will survive. If 2/3 at the present time died, that would be in the region of 4.5 million people. Now, consider that that trouble is going to be worldwide. It's not just going to be in Israel. That's a lot of people that are going to die, Jewish people that are going to die in the end times troubles. That is very sobering, sad fact. And verse 9 says, in that day, it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So it is God that's going to do it. And then the most fabulous verse perhaps in all of the Old Testament. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. The greatest day in the history of the Jewish nation is the day that they recognize their Messiah. That's the day that they get deliverance. And of course, there's no doubt about who it is. They will look on him whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And of course, he is the son. He is actually the son of Israel. He is God's son. But Israel, God always called Israel his son, his firstborn. But of course, Christ was the actual son. And he is Israel's representative. He is the one who came from Israel, who, if you like, is the embodiment of God to Israel. It's a marvelous, marvelous passage that then they will look on him whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. And that's to do with Josiah the king of Judah, when he was killed in battle by the Egyptians in the plain of Megiddo. And there was because they had great hope in Josiah, because he was a godly king. Now, they didn't have many godly kings, and then he was killed, a young man. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself and their wives by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself and their wives by themselves. All the families that remain, every family by itself and their wives by themselves. So every one individually will, you're just like we as individuals have to come to Christ for salvation. They all individually, wives by themselves, husbands by themselves, of every family of Israel, will recognize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And each one will repent and turn to him, and they will be saved. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 9 and 10, that then all Israel will be saved. What a day for the land of Israel. Amen.